We're actually going to be in the book of Philemon tonight for just a brief moment, and then we'll see where we go from there. In Philemon chapter 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, to you grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I need your help. I cannot do this without your power, your guidance, your direction through your Spirit. Lord Jesus, I need to exalt you tonight, and I can only do that as you allow me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll be our teacher. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech to our people, clarity of understanding. Might this be a time of your church meeting together to study your word, to hear from you in the areas that we need to maintain in these last days in which we live, to make our witness strong to those that are without, and to be encouragers and admonishers and exhorters to one another in the body of Christ. So, Father, I pray our time would please thee. Honor the Lord Jesus and exalt his word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, I remind you what we looked at last Lord's Day evening. And the verse that we want to start off with tonight is 1 Timothy 6:16, where it says, God dwells in light which no man can approach unto. That's a reminder of the light that we looked at last Lord's Day evening. We found that to be the Shekinah glory, and no man can approach that light except he's given permission. Stephen was granted permission to look into the third heaven and see the Godhead. Of course, all the Godhead dwelleth, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in the Lord Jesus. So if they have seen Christ, they saw the Father. Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when Stephen looked into the third heaven, he saw the Lord Jesus, but he described it this way. I see Jesus standing, and there he was, at the right hand of God, waiting to accept Stephen in. That was a bright light. I believe that light was the Shekinah glory. Now, Paul the Apostle, if you'll remember from last week, in Acts chapter 9, he is immediately enveloped by the light, and knocked right down on his face. And there was just two statements by the Lord Jesus and two responses by the Apostle Paul. But as we begin tonight, I want us to, having read the text in the first five verses, I want us to look at a couple other things concerning the additional wording that was in the meeting with the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. We see the Apostle Paul getting ready to, or actually involved with Felix and Agrippa, giving his testimony. And in his testimony, he reiterates the rest of what was said. And he tells us about what the Lord Jesus told him he was going to do, the instructions that he was given. So in Acts 26, Paul giving his testimony, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Now, Jesus is still speaking here. And we did not see this in Acts 9 in the detail that he has here. But he says, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. So interestingly enough, with what Paul was told, in addition to the things we read in Acts 9, was that he was going to be a deliverer for the Gentiles, and he was going to deliver them from darkness to light, and then it's qualified. The darkness is the power of Satan. He says, and from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So now we have Paul's ministry, Paul's message, and after being enveloped in the Shekinah glory, Paul's motivation. You know, he's just seen the Lord. And that would definitely make a, what's the word I want? You can help me. It would make a impression on a man who is very impressionistic, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. You know, he wasn't breathing out threatenings and slaughter when he was eating dust and he couldn't see for 3 days. Things changed rather rapidly. But isn't that the case? Isn't that the case when Jesus takes over? Jesus comes and touches the life. Oh, I should tell you, I was reading the other day my devotions in Galatians, and I found out that the Lord Jesus had his hand on the Apostle Paul while he was in his mother's womb. The Apostle Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. God was involved in bringing the baby into this world who ultimately would be taking the message of the gospel of Christ to Gentiles. Of course, that's, when you read Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was created in the lowest parts of the earth. Metaphor, of course, no man at that time had ever been the lowest parts of the earth, nor into the deepest part of the womb of a woman. And yet, when a man and a woman come together and are intimate, and the part the man supplies, the part the lady supplies, joins together, you have life. You have life. Anybody that destroys that life, they call them abortionists, is a murderer and a trespasser. I firmly believe that the womb of the woman is the property of the Holy Ghost. He goes in, he forms, he fashions. Well, Jeremiah 1:5, remember? Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's God speaking to the prophet. I knew thee and ordained thee to be a prophet. Now, Jeremiah, of course, when he was born, he's thinking, I'd rather race camels. I'd rather race chariots. He may have had some other things he wanted to do. I wanted to be a race car driver. That's why I took auto mechanics. You know, be a good race car driver, you have to be able to fix your own car. The Lord Jesus said, I got another race for you to run. It doesn't involve 700 horsepower. Okay. And Jeremiah became a prophet. Interestingly enough, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah are really tremendous prophets. They are two prophets that never led the first person to Christ. You go back, you check their ministry, you check their lives. And Isaiah was even told that there was not going to be any of the people come because of his message. How long, Lord? Till I take care of the situation. That's the Lucas 5:5 aspect of it, without getting into it. But he told him, until I do what I'm going to do with Israel, and then I'll be done with your ministry and you can come home. Isaiah never saw the first person Well, they didn't have an aisle, so he didn't see him walk the aisle. He didn't see him walk the dusty trail. How's that? But he preached faithfully. You see, his was not called. His calling was not such to see how many Israelites he could keep in the path. That was God's business. His calling was to proclaim the truth of God's word to the people of Israel and let them know there was a prophet in Israel and that there was a God in heaven. No matter what he had to suffer, no matter what he had to go through, no matter what Jeremiah had to suffer. And boy, there's some things, brother, some of those things that Jeremiah had to go through, that girdle thing, I'll tell you, we'll just leave that for another time. But anyway, I think about these men, and I think about their faithfulness. And I think about the Apostle Paul and his faithfulness. And then there's one more passage I'd like you to look at before we get into some of the aspects of the four people that we're going to talk about tonight in the book of Philemon. In 1 John, if you would turn there, please, the first seven verses take us into our relationship with Christ. The interesting thing, that which was from the beginning, THAT, is a special pronoun, it's neuter pronoun, it's only used this time in the scripture to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, you know there's several beginnings in scripture, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, and John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, same was in the beginning with God. And then this one in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. Now that phrase, that eternal life, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I believe if you're born again, you have eternal life. But that eternal life is not just in the Lord Jesus Christ. That eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. John said so in John 1. He said that life was the light of men. Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, back to the light. Interesting how that's used throughout Scripture. He says, show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. He was with the Father. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is a word that might be described this way, tabernacled. Speaks to the temporary nature of the Lord Jesus' time in this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he says, he was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this is going to be important as we enter into the remainder of our time and what we're going to be looking at. It's going to be kind of an introductory part of body truth. Now, don't take that out into the new evangelical realm. They stole it from the fundamental realm, okay? Body truth is taught in Scripture. And body truth has to do with the body of Christ and their relationships with one another because of their relationship with Christ. Remember, I'll refer back to that from time to time because in order to have any relationship worth its salt that pleases God, you must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is first and foremost. Now, he goes on, he says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And here's our verse I wanted to spring into Philemon with. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I want you to see verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, it's a dual reference in this part of the phrase. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship this way. I can't have this fellowship if I'm walking in darkness. And if as long as I'm walking in darkness, I don't have this fellowship is broken, these fellowships aren't going to be what they need to be. Because it's all contingent and based on my walk with the Lord. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We must remember that what we do as Christians is based on, empowered by, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a yieldedness to his Holy Spirit. It is these two things I see active in the life of the Apostle Paul, and as much evidence as I have from the text in the life of Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and also Timothy is referred to in that passage. Now, in our book, there were four people mentioned at the outset. And the first relationship that I believe stands out from the text is the relationship of brother and sister in Christ. Now, you won't see these phrases that I'm going to use. I mean, you'll see the relationship of brother and sister in Christ. You'll see the next one's going to be marriage. You're going to see one on government. It all is there in the book of Philemon. It all depends on whether you want to read it fast or you want to read it slow, whether you want to exegete it or eisegete it. But what stands out to me as I step back after breaking down the text and looking at it is that the evidence at hand in the text itself, the first five verses, is found in the descriptive terminology that the Apostle Paul uses to describe each of the people in the beginning five verses. Now, I'm not going to deal with the fellows at the end of the book right now. We'll deal with them later from a different standpoint in relationship to the Apostle Paul. But the thing that I want you to see, there were four people mentioned at the outset, now besides Paul. And that is Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Timothy is referred to in our text as brother. Paul calls Philemon dearly beloved, fellow laborer. He calls Apphia beloved. He calls Archippus a fellow soldier. Now, further etymology of the name. And name study is an interesting thing in Scripture. I'll give you, for instance, in the book of Isaiah, as the Lord Jesus gave him prophecy, and he had children, his children were given names that had to do with what was going to take place in that prophecy with the people of Israel. And that's an interesting study. He named his kids as God told him to name his children. And when you look up their names, each of those have to do with something that God is going to do in the people of Israel through the words of his prophet. Now, what I found in some further work with these words is, first and foremost, everybody we're talking about here is born again and born into the family of God, and that is signified by the term brother. And another thing I'd like you to see is that there's a spiritual brotherhood, and if you want, a sisterhood, don't want to leave anybody out, between all true believers. Now, oftentimes, and sometimes, rather than oftentimes, sometimes, those relationships are less than what they should be. And in some cases, they're not what they should be at all. And when it comes to the body of Christ, there's plenty in Scripture that I've found that I won't have time to get into tonight, but having to do with the relationships brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to brother, sister to sister, people to pastor, people to deacons, people to people in general, congregations to congregations. Anyhow you want to put this thing, there is something called a relationship that is governed by and to be guarded by our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and our desire of God's design to live in a way to please the Lord Jesus Christ. In pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more susceptible to being used by the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you think you'll be used greatly if you don't please the Lord Jesus at all? I mean, just it's not rocket science, really. I'm living my life, I'm not pleasing him at all, and I'm asking him to use me. It won't work. It's not going to work. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If my fellowship is broken with Christ, my fellowship is not going to be good with my wife. And believe me, after 40 years of marriage, I want good fellowship with my wife. I enjoy our fellowship. It's fun. It's just, well, I'll leave that for a later subject. Now, I want to look at some of these words a little further. In the notes that you have, and by the way, I didn't do the notes so I could come up here and read the notes to you. I don't want to insult your intelligence. I gave you the notes so you can go home, you study the notes, and you dig into the book, and you start to ask God to show you your own outline. You start to see what God's word says. This is nothing more exciting to me than getting up in the morning, grabbing my Bible, my pen, my coffee, and my paper, and sitting down and working the middle column of the text of Scripture. And the time goes by. You look at the clock, it's 4:30. Next thing you know, it's 7 o'clock. What happened to the time? I've talked to the Lord, and I've said, I know you created all things perfect. I know you did. I just have to say that I think you make time go by too fast. Nothing personal, but until you've stood behind the sacred desk and looked up at the clock, and 1 minute it's here, and next minute it's over here, you'll get what I mean. Timothy, dear to God. That's further examination of what his word is, what his name is, and where it comes from. And then, of course, you can break down the dearly beloved and the fellow laborer. But you'll look there in your notes, Philemon means friendly. You say, how are you going to draw a message on brother-sister relationships out of just the terminology that is used to describe these people? I'm glad you asked. Be patient. We're going to find it. We're going to see it because it's right there. It's the very first relationship presented, and that is of Paul and Timothy, brothers in Christ. And yet, what are they? Father and son. Paul said of Timothy, my own son in the faith. You know what that means. Paul led Timothy to Christ. I believe then Paul also had opportunity to follow him up as a father would a son. And yet, Paul's born again, Timothy's born again. What does that make them? Brothers in Christ. Later on in the text, we'll read in Philemon where he said, you owe unto me your own self besides. I believe within that phrase carries the idea of Paul having the opportunity to lead Philemon to Christ, which makes him what? Philemon's spiritual father. But what does it make him? Philemon's brother in Christ. Now, I don't know when Apphia and Philemon met. I don't know if they were together and married when they met Paul. Paul wasn't at Colossae, but he was at Ephesus, and I believe it might have been Philemon came over to Ephesus, and Paul may have led him to Christ there. I don't know. All I know is when I step back and look at how he's writing Philemon, this is very personal. The four letters that Paul writes while he's in prison, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. This one carries the most personal nature. It's as if he's sitting there across from him, talking to him. No masks. Just carrying on the conversation. And yet he's in Rome. Philemon's in Colossae. And he's writing this letter, and when Philemon reads this letter, he's going to hear the Apostle Paul's voice. They know each other. Apphia, what a beautiful name. Interesting background. But when I looked it up, I found out that it carries the idea of increasing. Her name has, as part of its definition, part of its description, increasing. I can see her helping Philemon in the ministry, encouraging Archippus, their son, in the ministry, and the fellow laborer, you see those words, fellow laborer and fellow soldier. Those are used in Scripture of brothers and sisters in Christ, but in the way they're used here, it lends itself more toward the idea that they are fellow ministers, that even Philemon is perhaps a minister at Colossae, maybe Archippus was his associate. The father-son ministry, what a great thing. But Apphia, listen to this. One who shields. Isn't that just like a wife? If that's part of her personality, part of her character, she's going to shield her husband every chance she gets. And somebody starts talking about Archippus, she's going to shield him too. Nothing worse than getting into it with a mother and you're starting to talk about their child. Or a wife and you're starting to talk about the husband. She's going to shield him so that his ministry can increase as she works behind the scenes with him. Increasing. Yes, I realize that we're taking the structure of etymology and study of words to build a case, but I think you'll see by the time we get to the end how it really fits, because we'll be wrapping up with all five of them. Now that word, beloved, remember that is a breakout of the agapetos, which is from the root agape. There are five Greek words for love. Agapao, phileo, stergo, thelo, and eros. Now, the first four are found in Scripture. Agapao, agape love. It's a love that continues even when resisted. It's a love that manifests itself, requiring nothing in return. Phileo, of course, is brotherly love, coming from the city Philadelphia, comes from that root, city of brotherly love. Stergo, thelo, are only used once each in the Scripture. And they carry the idea, stergo carries the idea, of I love pizza. Or in our case tonight, I love ice cream sandwiches. All right? Loving something. The other carries the idea of being fond of doing something. Each only used once. And then, of course, eros is not used in the Koine Greek. It is secular Greek, and it's the word from which we get our word erotic, erotica, sensual, and so on. So this word, this strong form of love, dearly beloved, well beloved, this is a woman who every aspect of her character, when people know her, she gets to know people, she's ministering to people, her love manifests itself in such a way there's no other term to describe her as beloved. It's not even the same usage as I use when I say, good evening, beloved. This word with this woman is such that it manifests to me in my study a Christian lady serving the Lord Jesus, working with her husband in the ministry, working with her son in the ministry, working with the people of Colossae, and stepping back and not reading too fast, but trying to see what Paul knows when he thinks of these people. Well, it's easy to see the first relationship is about brother and sister in Christ because that's what we have here. Brother Paul, brother Timothy, brother Philemon, brother Archippus, and sister Apphia. It doesn't take much imagination to see how they may be working behind the scenes in a church. But the point I want to get across is, from the standpoint of their relationship with one another, we end up with the book of Philemon. So I asked the Lord, I said, what will you give me to use to wrap this whole topic up in one segment? He gave me three possibilities. Now, the first possibility, of course, is found in Romans chapters 13 through 16. And I knew I couldn't get through Romans 13 through 16 in the time we have, so I said, well, Lord, that's going to be tough. But I went back and read through it anyway, all three chapters, and what I found was that different aspects of the relationship in brother-sister in Christ relationship were sparse, but nevertheless there. Even talked about watching out for a younger brother and not wanting to offend a younger brother if they disagree with something you were doing, and it talked about eating of meat and so on. And that really didn't quite encapsulate what I felt the Lord would have us to look at. The second one was found in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, you know it as the love chapter. It speaks of the family of God, and it uses the term charity. And I felt it was interesting because of the different things it said, and interspersed throughout were different aspects that we could use on an individual level to see brothers and sisters in Christ. But the main one I want to point out is the word charity. Don't be so fast to get rid of the word charity. There's love and there's charity. And a lot of the newest books and versions replace charity with the term love. There's a reason that they use the charity word, the phrase, the Elizabethan aspect, and that is because when charity is seen in English, it means love in action. It's not love in emotion, although love in emotion is in there, but the love in emotion that charity describes is a love that's going to be active, a love in action, charity. So I'm not ready to toss that out yet. I understand love. Well, I thought I did, and then I met my wife, and she began instructing me on how to love. You see, one of the things I had to learn was how to listen. You know, men, we've got the answer for everything. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's right, brother. Amen. And then along comes Mrs. And she comes and she brings something with us. Now, I can't get off on this because this is taken away from the other one, but I got to tell you this much. I got to. She says, da 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 da. Oh, well, all you need to do is this. Bang. What's for supper? 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 minutes later, you're seeing a tear coming around. You say, what'd I do? It's one of the most favorite statements a man can have. What'd I do? What'd I say? And it's a killer when your wife looks back and says, nothing, nothing at all, nothing. Immediately you reach your back pocket, you pull out your little hat that says mind reader. No, I can't blame her a bit. I had to learn about listening, and I found out that God gave us two ears and one mouth. There's something there. And it was a learning process. Learning to listen. What is she really saying? Now, my wife was very clear in most of the things she said. I had no question. But I'll tell you this. When I learned to take time, and I don't know that I've accomplished it yet. You'd have to ask her. I'll pay you to not tell them the truth. But when I think of that relationship of husband and wife, which we're going to see next Lord's Day evening, there's an aspect of it we must remember, according to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a beautiful book. I tell you, you want to have fun, guys, read Song of Solomon over a cup of coffee with your wife. It's a most beautiful thing. But in it, it says, my sister, my spouse. It says, my sister, my spouse. Young man, when your heart starts to twitterpate, as Walt Disney said in Bambi, make sure that the Twitter patient is toward a girl who is born again and is a sister in Christ. My sister, my spouse. That's the order. That's the order it should be. That's all I'll say. We'll leave the rest of it for next week. But listen, I found the one I want you to turn to, and it's in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. In the time we have left, I'd like you to go with me. End of the hall of scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What a beautiful passage for body truth and brother-sister relationships. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll pick up with verse 12 over through verse 27. For as the body is one, verse 12, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now verse 14 is describing born again brothers and sisters in Christ as members of the body of Christ. Now, it's only fitting that in order to get his point across, he starts talking to us from a standpoint of something we know about, and that's the body. He says, if the foot shall say, now can you imagine your foot having a mouth? The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I would say with Paul, as he said in Romans, no, in no wise, no more than walking into a garage makes you a car. I'm not of the body because I'm not the hand. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? He's rhetorically asking you these questions. Now, you know the answer, right? The eye is in the body. The foot is on the body. They're part of the body. Now, the foot may have a little more stinky nature than the eye, but nevertheless, it's part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He placed Philemon where he wanted him. He placed Apphia where he wanted her. He brought them together. They had Archippus. They placed Archippus where he wanted him. He put Paul in jail so he could talk to them. He placed Timothy where he wanted him. Just that much on those four. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It's a talking head, not a talking, walking head. Can you imagine your head trying to get around with no feet? Your head, boy, you've got an itch. But the head can't scratch the itch. Why? There's no hand. And the head looks around and says, you know, I'd like to eat, but there's no hand to feed me. And I have no feet to go over and get the food. It's kind of silly, isn't it? And Paul yet takes this truth and says, I want you to get ready because I'm going to bring it together at the end. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I worked with a fellow one time. He had huge ears. I mean, he took all kind of abuse. Dumbo ears. They called him everything. And if you got his hair cut, his ears stuck out. I'm talking like this. So he would grow his hair long and then comb it over behind the ears so you couldn't tell where the ears stopped and the head started. Every once in a while in the summer, he'd get hot and he'd cut his hair off. And he'd come in and, boy, the abuse would start. I mean, yeah, it's a bunch of welders. You know, you're not going to get by with that, walking in with ears like Dumbo. They're going to hit you with everything they have. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body. I need about an hour on this phrase alone, the tempering of the body. He didn't say he gave everyone in the body tempers. I've told a person not too long ago, every man has a temper. It takes a man to control it. And a man under the control of the Holy Spirit will have a little better control of his temper. He said, God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked for this purpose. T-H-A-T signifies a purpose clause to follow, and that, this purpose, there should be no schism, which is a word for division, in the body. God does not like division. The Proverbs, one of the things God hates is a person that sows discord, division in the body. They're playing right into Satan's hands there. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So what we find in 1 Corinthians 12 is a relationship description book. It takes the picture of the body of Christ, the composition of the body of Christ, born-again people, and makes some of them are feet, some of them are eyes, some of them are hands, but they're all necessary. There is not a member in the body of Jesus Christ, born again, that is not necessary to the body of Christ. Whether they have all the gifts they could ever have or that could ever be produced, preaching, non-teaching, whatever, when there are people that are born again, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, they recognize they are sinners, they cannot save themselves, and they trust Christ as their Savior. They become a part of the body of Christ. What part they are will be developed as the Holy Spirit begins to show one scripture, man's gift maketh room for him. Have you ever had a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ? Have you ever had a disagreement with a brother or sister in the flesh? Have you ever disagreed with your mom or dad? Mom and dads, have you ever disagreed with your children? You're not going to commit yourselves, are you? Listen, disagreements happen. You know why? We're sinners. I heard somebody not too long ago said, well, we want to live together because we want to find out if we're compatible. Sinners are not compatible. Never will be. The only thing that makes sinners get along with one another is a Savior. When he takes a sin away, and what? Causes them to know the grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ. It is a growth process. It really is. Learning to love. Oh, a song, Learning to Lean. That's a beautiful song. But listen, learning to love, not just husband, wife, but brother and sister in Christ. And what does it mean? Somehow I find in these four people that Paul describes, there is something, a reason he calls them beloved, well-beloved, fellow soldier, fellow laborer. And within the names, I find increasing, shielding, Those names in Scripture define a person. They describe a person. It's interesting. You might want to find out what your name means. I looked mine up. An Anglo-Saxon, Walter, means warrior. Not quite sure how that fits in the body of Christ, but that's what it means. I was often proud of that. So I like to take it and say, okay, I'm with David. He's kind of one of my heroes. David, you remember the men came back from the one city and they were caught? And they shamed them. They shaved their beard off from here over half. That would have been a shame to come back like that. David said, turn aside into this city till your beards be grown. When he told him to do that, as he was doing that, he reached and pulled his sword out. He was not only telling them to go aside, he was going to go avenge them. Now, I know David's a fighter, and that's why he wasn't allowed to build the temple. There was blood on his hands. I understand. But there's one thing about David you want to never forget. Never forget. Yeah, he sinned. He did this. He did that. The scripture's honest about the men and women. How would you like to have your life right now with your past put on the pages of a book where everybody could read, everybody could see? I don't think so. And yet here it is, David. But you know what made David a man after God's own heart? He never went away from God. He sinned. He was a sinner. But he never worshiped any idols. Never. They were all around. He was never an idolater. You know, he held the nation of Israel together all the time he was alive. Solomon came along, his son, and took over when he died. And then, of course, things happened with Solomon. He died. Rehoboam, his son, came along. And then the divided kingdom came because Rehoboam listened to his counselors rather than his father's counselors. And you know the rest of the story. The north kingdom and the southern kingdom have a divide. And yet that was in God's plan. He was not taken by surprise at that either. Now this apostle Paul, when he uses this terminology, it's one of the first things I want to look at when I study my Bible, is terminology. Don't be so quick to toss them aside. They're called beloved. They're called these names for a reason. There's something in their character that causes the writer, when you ask your six interpretive questions, who, what, where, when, why, and how, who's he talking to, what is he saying, why is he saying it? Now, I can only go with the evidence that I have. I find them nowhere else in Scripture, Philemon or Apphia or Archippus. But I find them here. And I find it interesting that we start out with Paul and Timothy and Apphia and Philemon and Archippus. They're all born again. They're all brothers in Christ. And Paul said this, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Boy, did I wrestle with this. Members in particular. I pulled this one down. I thought, wow. I looked at the words. I said, what is he saying? And I got to tell you, I went to my favorite, Brother Gill, John Gill. Simple, brief, to the point. Listen to what he says. Not only were the members of the body of Christ, or members of Christ in his body, but they were particularly members. I want you to see this as applied to us. But they were particularly members one of another. One of another. Brothers and sisters. Because of Christ. Members one of another. In a strict union based on Christ and his work. And close communion, which of course that's been broken here lately. I think we do better when we're together than when we're apart, personally. I agree with another great man who said that. That's your pastor. He and I both are praying that this whole thing will end and we'll be able to shake hands and, you know, and do it like it needs to be done, right? Listen to this. And of mutual use and service to each other. Is there not a case for mutual use and service to each other in Philemon? Paul is in prison. He's writing Philemon to help him in a situation. Situation, of course, is that he led Onesimus to Christ. Now he's a brother. He was a slave. He was a slave of Philemon's. Now, slavery in Scripture, that's a whole other topic. I'll let Pastor deal with that in light of everything going on today. He was a slave to Philemon. He was a slave to his sin. And when he met Paul, he was set free because Paul had been given a ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ to talk to people about Jesus. He talked to Onesimus. Onesimus got saved in that jail cell with Paul. Paul writes and sends him back to Philemon, expecting Philemon to do the brotherly sister and with his wife sisterly thing and love him back into the family. He says, but above a brother, above a servant, a brother beloved. He uses that term again. And listen, service to each other. This is part of growing the local church. Brother and sister in Christ relationships, an important aspect of growing the local church. Serving one another. Ministering to one another. Pastor and deacons exist to serve the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ serve one another. How can I serve? Can you pray? When you're sharing a prayer request in private, take it between you and the Lord. You may say to the person, do you mind if I share this with my husband or my wife? The Bible takes it for granted that a husband or wife are going to pray. Do husbands and wives pray together? Are you praying together? Husbands, wives? It says in the New Testament, it says you got to be careful with your relationship so your prayers, plural, be not hindered. The text itself is taking it for granted that husbands and wives are going to pray together. They're going to pray for one another. They're going to pray for their children, their grandchildren. They're going to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to pray for Brian Green. They're going to pray for Kim George. They're going to pray for what is necessary to pray for and forget how long it takes because we have the privilege of prayer. We have the God who answers prayer. And we need to pray. You know why? People need the Lord. You've got friends right now. You're sitting here tonight. You've got friends. You've got relatives that are one heartbeat, one breath away from a Christless eternity. If that shouldn't tear our heart, I don't know what will. Praying that the Word of God, as it goes forth out of this pulpit, Pastor, week after week after week, pouring his soul into his messages, giving that food to cause you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and then to develop with one another the relationship of brother in Christ and sister in Christ and prayer warriors for missions. You knew I was going to throw that in there, didn't you? God has a heart for missions. We have a privilege to serve 12 missionaries. Wow. Did you pray for them this week? It was the Sheltons. Just once a day. You don't even have to do it at your meals anymore. I'm taking the meal thing away. Just have one big meal, last all day, and pray all day. How's that? First Samuel talks about, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray. Is it a sin to cease to pray when you have the privilege to pray? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Listen, I'm talking about a vital, vibrant relationship with the God of heaven. We're not talking about a club. This is not the Freemasons. It's not the Moose Lodge. You may have moose up here, but they're not in the lodge. This is about a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ caring for one another. When you see someone who thinks they're a foot, don't be mean and say, I know you look like a foot, but really you're not a foot. That's encouraging one another, edifying one another, lifting one another up, admonishing one another. Keep on keeping on. You had a couple setbacks. Keep on keeping on. You had a couple more setbacks. Keep on keeping on. I'm telling you something. There's coming a day when all this is done. And we're going to see him as he is. Now, as I conclude this message, I want you to think about the people in the book. Brother and sister, brother and brother, minister, co-minister, beloved, name descriptive of personality, name descriptive of characteristics, lifting one another up. Oh my, time goes away when we start into the New Testament on all the things that are listed just with Paul's writings on body truth, living for Jesus, counting what we do for eternity. How will what I'm doing, how will what I'm saying affect eternity in someone else's life? Will it please my Lord Jesus? Will it hinder my growth? Will it hinder my service? Beloved, listen. Paul wrote to Philemon because he knew him. He knew he would do what he needed him to do in this new baby in Christ. He knew how his wife would help him with this new baby in Christ. He knew how Archippus would work with this new baby in Christ. Maybe Archippus did the follow-up. I don't know. But I have to tell you, the brother-sister relationship is only going to be as strong as the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, this truth of the body of Christ, each one of us being a part of it by virtue of being born again. Living for Jesus. Thinking about Jesus. Learning about Jesus. Studying the Word. Attending services. Grabbing every opportunity we can to get more and more food from Holy Scripture. For that one moment when you bring someone across our way, across our path, who is hurting, who clearly needs their sins forgiven, who clearly needs the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We have a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And yet as our model, as our example, he gave us what we need to lift him up, to elevate him before the watching world, before our neighbors, our family. Might we remember that little is much when God is in it. We're not to labor for wealth or fame. There's a crown. And we can win it if we'll go in Jesus' name. I ask your blessing on your people. Uplift and strengthen them. Uplift our pastor and his wife and the family. Use him for your glory. Each week I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.